chapter 17. And again, a very happy Labor Day weekend to all. And you know, they say after Labor Day, no more white, no more seersucker. So if you want to wear white, get it out of your system today. And we have to hang up the seersucker. Sorry, after today, if we're going to be appropriate unto the season, according to what they say. You know, Labor Day was founded in the 1800s as a time to celebrate workers. But it's interesting, Labor Day, ironically, is a time and a season of rest. So just a little interesting, the wording there. But anyway, we're going to look at that a little bit. Thank you so much, Aaron. Bless you, my friend. But it does represent rest from our labor. And hopefully everyone is enjoying the last hurrah before the fall begins. But there is, speaking of rest, there is profound rest in the Lord. We declare that the Lord is our Sabbath. We believe in certainly, you know, taking a moment, a time, a day, a week for reprieve. But the Lord himself is our rest. He is our Sabbath. And it's interesting, the author of Hebrews exhorts us to labor that we might enter his rest. That sounds a bit like an oxymoron, does it not? Labor to enter his rest. In other words, you have to be intentional about it. We have to engage our faith concerning rest because we are a part of a culture that's not very restful. And though it's not very restful, we can still embody rest of heart, composure of soul, and we can completely debunk the spirit of the age that is so harried and hurried round about us. Matter of fact, if you see someone that's steadfast and calm, it's somewhat of a sign and a wonder in a day of fear, confusion, conflict, and people are just gripped with uncertainty and fretting and this and that. But there is a supernatural peace and rest that God gives. Peace is not absence of war, but in spite of turmoil around us, he can keep us in his keeping power, for he is, in fact, our rest. So, Jeremiah 17, I have been in this prophetic book for a couple of weeks, so I'm just going to share with you some things that I was getting out of my own personal devotional time. But if you'll join me in verse 5, we're going to contrast two men today. I know several weeks ago we talked about a tale of two cities. Well, today we're going to look at a tale of two men or two individuals and contrast their heart posturing. But in verse 5, it reads, "This is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." Thank God for verse 7. "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Lord, bless your word today, we pray. Strengthen us, direct us, speak to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Okay, two individuals here with two directions of heart, two different objects of confidence here. One is looking unto man for solace, for resourcing, for whatever that should fill the soul. And again, God uses men. We all depend on man. So I'm talking about, and I know that the prophet here was speaking about in an ultimate sense. In an ultimate sense, if we look to man too much and too hard, it's just going to be a matter of time before we're disappointed. And that's true for those we put on a pedestal, and it's true for those who put us on a pedestal. It's just a matter of time before our flesh comes out, and they're like, well, golly, you sure didn't turn out to be what I thought. Or you're looking at your supposed hero and thought, well, golly, you sure didn't play out the way I had hoped. Well, could it be that we were looking to them in an ultimate way, in a way that we should have only given God that place? Doesn't mean that we don't trust people. Doesn't mean that we don't, you know, trust things around us, especially honorable people and loyal people and people of integrity. But again, ultimately, even with those that are honorable and noble in an ultimate way, we still cannot fully yield our heart to them because they're limited in what they can do for us and what they can provide for us. So sometimes I think in dealing with man, we need to lower our expectation and raise our appreciation because we know from the get-go they're just not God and they're just not perfect. They can do a lot to help and to encourage and to aid, but at the end of the day, they don't have everything in an exhaustive way to meet my need. And I'm going to get real put out if I'm looking to them to deliver and they don't, and that's not fair, is it? It's not fair to look to another and thinking they will help my identity, they will satisfy my innermost being, and then when they don't have the wherewithal to deliver, you're like, what's your deal? And all along, God was in the wings going, I've wanted your heart direction to come here and not there. And even though this is some strong language, it says those who look and those who trust in man, again in an ultimate sense, are under a curse. I don't want to be under a curse. I don't want to look at another in a wrong way. I want to give that place to the Lord. So we have to ask the question, what are our hearts giving towards? We would never think of ourselves as idolaters, would we? But how many of you like me, you're always having to check your heart. You're always having to watch over your heart. The reformer John Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. We are so inclined to grab on to things, just hoping that there's life in it. And then when we discover, it really didn't produce the way that it was selling itself. And then you have to look for something else to get that fix. And then you ride that train for a little bit, and it's like, that didn't quite deliver either. We are creatures of worship by creation. And we're going to lend our worship and our adoration and our loyalty to something because God's created us that way. And he doesn't want us hurt, and so he doesn't want us to look at things in an ultimate sense that only God can produce and that only God can satisfy. And that's why we're always guarding our hearts. You can let your heart go towards something, but I want to make sure I don't let it go too far in an ultimate way. Are you hearing me before? Have you ever let your heart go towards something that was even good? We're not talking about sin here, but something that's good. But still, at the end of that, I was like, it still did not deliver. And that's why God's going, yo, look upon me. Look at me. I will meet that. I will satisfy that. So we see here in verse 5 that trusting in man is synonymous with turning our hearts away from the Lord. You know, a good definition of faith. There's been a lot that's been said about faith, especially in the 80s and that particular decade. But when you boil it down, faith is really just confidence in God. Just confidence in God. That he is who he says he is. That he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And it's just, I think it's good when our hearts will just readily and quickly turn toward him. And not allowing it to be the last resort. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our hearts would just instinctively turn to the Lord? And if it would be merely second nature for us to look to the Lord? Because you see, a blessed life awaits on the other side. And so we want to get in the pattern, get in the flow, where it's just second nature to look to God. Something is presented to you, your first instinct, look to God. Have you ever been assaulted with something? The first thing you want to do is call 30 people and have them pray about it. You know, I know we're all susceptible to that. And sometimes, you know, it can even cross a line at times where God would say, bring your complaint before me and tell me. We have this little saying that we introduced, and forgive the vulgarity, but we say vomit up, don't vomit down. Don't give to people that can't do anything about your predicament. Go to someone who can. You see, and so we air our complaint, you see, to the Lord, but oh, that we would turn quickly to Him. But much of our inordinate and disorderly affections and emotions that we struggle with, much of our disorderly affection and emotion are simply the result of not looking at God in a right way. And we're looking for the return from someone else. And we're looking for the return from this institution over here or this enterprise over here. And we put the nickel in thinking that the gumball is going to come out, but the gumball never comes out. And we get frustrated. And then there's this flustering of emotions, and our hearts truly are not at rest because they're not being set on the right object. And all along, God's saying, oh, but trust in me and you'll be blessed. But there's a lot of being frazzled, a lot of being harried, a lot of distress, unruly emotions, unruly attitudes. Y'all realize even we can be a mess? I mean, we're the redeemed, we're the bride of Christ. We just talked about that in the communion earlier. But y'all realize we too can be a mess. We too can be in a fix. We can be saved on our way to heaven, but yet if we don't manage our soul properly and manage our warfare properly, we can feel like a pincushion. I mean, we can feel like we're absorbing everything that's coming our way. If we look without, we can easily be distressed. We look within, we can easily be depressed. Therefore, we look to Him and we find rest. And again, it's easier to go to flesh and blood than it is to this God that you cannot see. And that's why, again, it's the way of faith. And He rewards those that come to Him because you must, number one, believe that He exists. And number two, that He is in fact a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's not mocked. We go to Him. It's amazing the composure of heart in the face of conflict when we bow the heart and say, God, I can't, but you can. It's amazing how He'll breathe peace into our life. Although the temptation to fret is always there. But sometimes we can find ourselves in a mess. Even Christian people. How many of y'all know that even Christians can be ornery and mean as a snake? Can we be real here today? I mean, ornery, I mean just, you know, grumpy old men. I think there was even a movie that came out about that years ago. I mean, we can be grumpy. We can be downright mean-spirited. I mean, it can reflect an absence of peace, an absence of rest, and the presence of the Lord. People have asked on occasion, you know, theologically, can a Christian have a demon? Well, I think a Christian can have just about anything they want, you know. But the point is, do we want it? You know, again, we want to manage our own heart and manage the garden of our soul and pluck the weeds out and make sure that we're not looking to something that cannot satisfy and cannot deliver. And so, whatever we want, whatever we tolerate, whatever we let in, blessing awaits, however, the one who trusts and relies on God. We can be a parched wasteland or a blessed, fruitful land of abundance and good things. You know, it's interesting how we can have all of God in our spirit through the born-again experience, yet none of God in our soul. We can be fully born again where His Spirit comes to dwell within our spirit, but yet not have much development of the Lord and our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will, where there's an expression of the Lord that's making its way out of our spirit, leavening our being to where the fruit of the Spirit comes forth. We begin now to look like Him, smell like Him, act like Him, and there's a godliness now that transmits versus an angst. And again, it's a matter of where we set our eyes. You see a tale of two men. I remember leading a tour to Israel a few years ago, and it was interesting. One of our stopping points was right on the border of Lebanon, and I mean to tell you what, it was one of the best preaching points I've ever seen, and our guide did not say anything about it, but it was just obvious. Right on the border of Lebanon, everything on the border going in the direction of Lebanon was parched and dry and rocky and sun-scorched and just rocks and just nothing fertile. right there on the border of Israel going in that direction. Everything was green and lush and fertile. I mean, you're talking about an easy tee up preaching point. It was like, whoa. I mean, it was the same landmass, but right on the border, the disparity was amazing. And I couldn't help but come away with thinking, well, there's something on Israel on this side of the fence that's obviously not working on that side of the fence, but it was the same landmass. It's not like the terrain just automatically changes 10 yards on the other side of the fence. It was remarkable. It was sensational. And I couldn't help but think, obviously there's a spiritual component here. There's a blessing here. And there was barrenness there. Now, Israel has its shares of dirt and dust and rocks and all of that. But at this particular demarcation, the contrast was like night and day. Pretty amazing. One plot of land looked as if it were under a curse. The other plot of land, side by side, again, mind you, looked like another planet. I mean, blessed. And this is not an elitist, nationalistic observation and outlook. It's a blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord issue. They're just things that happen when we begin to look to the Lord. When you're at peace, when you look to the Lord and He downloads His grace and His peace, things change in us. When you worship, do you know that something fundamentally is happening in your internal chemistry? Do you know things are being set off in your brain? Science is studying that. That's healthy for your body. Due to being panicked and fretting, there's negative things that are being released in our body. Matter of fact, at our pig picking a week ago, I was asking Wallace Woodall about his method of killing the pig, to prepare to cook the pig. And he said, well, you know, you want to do it fast, because if that pig knows you're after it, and if that pig knows you're trying to kill it, it will emit something in itself internally that'll cause the meat to kind of be just different. You know, due to the fear, due to the panic. And we're not created to live in a state of fear or panic or guilt or confusion. We want to look to the Lord and let Him rub His ointment on us and His Spirit and His healing and His grace and His favor and His kindness. And supernaturally, He gives us the calm where there doesn't seem to be calm around us. It helps blood pressure. It helps our physical health. It helps our mental health. Things just go better with those that are in the habit of looking to the Lord. We too are promised to become a fertile field versus being barren and parched and dry. Do you remember Daniel while living in Babylon? Babylon was not a good situation. Babylon did not represent the people of God. It was an alien land, an ungodly place. But if you'll remember the story in Daniel, how Daniel and his three Hebrew buddies, they refused to eat the king's choice food. Now, normally you would think, now come on, man, if you don't help yourself, there's not going to be a little light in your eye. Your skin needs to shine. You know, you need to bulk up before the big game. And they said, no, just trust us. Let us just, you know, piddle over here with our vegetables and what we're going to be given to. And then after the time, you judge us versus your guys. And so at the appointed time, the king came back and noticed that Daniel and his buddies were far superior even than his own countrymen. And it was said about them that they were even 10 times better in, quote, every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them versus all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. They looked to God, they trusted God, and things just went well with them. And we've said it before, but how many times do we just happen to pray or just happen to take something to God that's affecting us, and then it just happens to work out? The probability always rises, doesn't it? And it makes you think, well, dear me, if I really am praying to the God of answered prayer, how many other situations could I have found remedy to had I gone to God first, had I gone to God quickly? We want to be in the habit of, okay, God, you can help. And how many of you know that help is a very eloquent prayer? We don't have to, thou God in heaven, you seeth all things, and you doth knoweth my plight. No, sometimes it's like, help. That's as eloquent as it needs to be. I'm up to here, God, you see it. Help a man. He hears the heart. But it's that habit of reaching. It's that habit of going vertical. It's giving him a shot at it. Because we'll give everything else a shot at it, won't we? And we try to anesthetize the pain. And people all over this nation are trying to anesthetize the pain. One more relationship, one more drug. Like Huey Lewis sang in the 80s, I need a new drug. Just as always, one little fix, another little remedy, another little, you know, that'll take you so far and then drop you. Promise you the world and then body slam you. All the while, God's going, look, I'll fix you, I'll help you, and there's no hangover. You'll look fine, you'll feel fine in the morning. You won't wake up with guilt. You won't struggle with pain. Trust me, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Oh, but you don't know my situation. I don't. Thank God I don't, because I certainly can't handle it. He can. That's what makes him God. Give me a shot at it. Look to me. So here they look to God. They trusted in God. And those who look to him will never be disappointed, never be dismayed. And when we talk about believing in God, because most people in the South, even in the Bible Belt, will declare a belief in God, but we're not talking about mental assent, are we? We're not talking about mental assent. The very word believe means to cling to run after, to adhere to. Trusting God yields benefits. He turns things our way. It's called favor. It's given, not striven for. The Gentiles in the world, they're running after certain things, huffing and puffing. God says, look to me, I'll just lay it in your lap. You honor me, those things they're running after, I'll just give it to you as a freebie. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that the clothes of the priest were made of linen because they were not supposed to sweat. And I believe the 11th commandment for us should be, just don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. In quietness, and trust is your confidence, as we heard earlier this morning. Let's just be still and let God be good at being God. We've tried to be God long enough. We're horrible at it. God, we're going to let you be God. We're going to be your children. We're going to pray to you and watch you work. And we're just going to lean in your direction and watch you work, looking to the Lord, walking with the Lord. It certainly changes things. Also, we see this confirmed in Psalm 1. We're familiar with this passage. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Something wonderful happens when the Lord himself becomes our delight. What are we delighting in? Does it deliver? Maybe for the short term, but ultimately, does it deliver? God wants to be made that delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's amazing how good God is. Not looking to rip us off, looking to supply us, fortify us. He is like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, what? Prospers. You ever seen people, they just seem to have the Midas touch? It's like everything they touch, there's just something unique about it. Could it be that there's a covenant that they're walking in that's working on their behalf? Conversely, verse 4, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Again, a tale of two men. Even if you feel in your emotions, how many of you know our emotions are tricky things? I mean, half the time, your emotions will say, don't get up today, not a good day. Your emotions will say, everything's caving in. Your emotions will say, you're not saved. Your emotions will lie and say all kind of things to you. Thank God we don't base our faith on our emotions. But again, as we walk in God, hopefully those emotions will become more stable, less like this, more harnessed, more grounded. But even if you feel like you are cut down and wasting away, I love Job 14, 7 through 9, that reads, at least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. Y'all ever seen an old tree, an old stump in the ground? I mean, it doesn't, take rocket science to deduce that's dead, no life there. Yet here, the wisdom of Job is, yet at the very scent of water, it will bud again. Maybe there's something in your life you feel like that's dead, that died. Oh, it could just be that at the scent of the word of the Lord, the scent of the promise of God, the scent of a little encouragement coming your way will cause that thing to bud again. Sometimes it doesn't take much. You're looking at it in the natural. You're thinking, oh, you stump, you. But yet that thing can still bloom at the mere scent of help and encouragement. It can bud and put forth its shoots like a plant. I love Isaiah 58:11, talking about the hardy follower of the Lord. That reads, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I love that. A well-watered garden. Well, why? Because my roots are by the stream. I'm looking to the Lord, therefore I'm planted securely. The leaf will not wither. How do you know? How do you know? Because I'm looking at Him. I'm looking upon Him. And if it doesn't work, then we can go out and tell everyone, God just isn't true. God's lying today. No one in here, I think, has the testimony. Yeah, just God's been unfaithful today. No, He is true to His word. Let man be a liar, but let God be true. Every word that proceeds forth out of His mouth, a well-watered garden. The spring will never fail. Again, a tale of two men. One trusts in man, the other in the Lord. People put their ultimate trust at times in different things. We can put our ultimate trust in ourselves. There are those that'll put their ultimate trust in a girlfriend. There are those that'll put their ultimate trust in a boyfriend. There are those that'll put their ultimate trust in an enterprise, and they're so proud of it. And again, some of these things are not innately wrong, but what are we ultimately looking to? Y'all have heard me say before that when I was in college, I thought Wachovia and Merrill Lynch hung the moon. I thought, oh, there's no finer institution than Wachovia. You know, they're conservative and the way they do their banking, da-da-da. And then Merrill Lynch, and then I turn around today, where are they? Whatever happened to Merrill Lynch? Whatever happened to Wachovia? Where'd they go? Things come and go. Are we here? Enterprises come and go. Businesses come and go. Relationships come and go. Who is he that endures? Only the Lord is shiftless. Only the Lord is the one that changeth not. And again, there's nothing wrong in all these things. I mean, those in the marketplace, we want to believe for something to do well and to be blessed. But I think it's smart. Dedicate that bad boy to the Lord. Get his favor on it. That leaf may be green. Hello, because it's like a tree planted by the streams. But things come and go all the time. And have you ever, like me, allowed your heart to go out to it? You were impressed with it, and then it didn't deliver. And it's like, Only Jesus is the rock that doesn't roll. And again, we're talking about just good things. I mean, I can remember, because I've been so fed up with the mess on TV and the stuff that Hollywood puts out. I can remember a couple years ago, my daughter had a birthday party when High School Musical came out. Y'all remember High School Musical? Soaring, flying. Well, all right, anyway, you can go back and get the... At any rate, I can remember when that thing came out, and I was like, oh, this is so good. It's so wholesome. It's just wholesome, good, fun, musical. And I was sitting there, you know, just singing away. And I thought, I just thought, this is so neat because it was so popular and sold so well. And it was just wholesome. And I thought, see, you don't have to be vulgar, you know, to sell and to produce. And so I was just kind of letting my heart go out there, getting excited about it. And then I found out that one of the main characters did something completely wrong and idiotic, and it went viral all over the, and I thought, daggone it, I can't even put my heart on High School Musical. It just won't deliver. I mean, one of the actresses, bless her heart, went nude virally, and it's like, and I thought, that's it. I'm not even going to watch High School Musical 3. I'm going to protest. I'm not even going to watch it. You know, and I was like, hey, I gave you my heart, and you took me way up here, and then you body slammed me. See, the heart is always looking for things to attach itself to. And again, they can be good things, but again, not in an ultimate way. Even the good things that are good that we enjoy in the earth, God wants us to enjoy it and the things that are produced, but again, not in an ultimate way. We give our heart to a degree, but we realize only God is God. And only God can truly satisfy. And only God can truly make good on His promises. That's why there are those that when they finally get to the top, sometimes they find themselves feeling hollow. They're like, is this it? There have been many athletic titles where there were those that once they finally got the reward of their labor, thought, is this it? There have been Olympians that finally got the gold, and they're like, all right, I got it. You know, they bite down on it. Hey, look, Mom, you know, and then the next day, well, what do you do now? Is this it? It's almost like, well, if I'm at the summit now, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? It's good. It's a good thing. But in an ultimate way, even that cannot satisfy. Our careers are a good thing. If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. But ultimately, we're only satisfied in Christ. Are we here? All the things that are good, they're there for our pleasure. They're there for our fulfillment. So we learn how to be measured in how much of our heart we let go. And it doesn't mean that like we hold everything in like, well, I don't want to be burned. And so we live in chronic, you know, I'm not. No, we let our hearts go in relationships. And we let our hearts go in investments. And we let our hearts go in things that are good. But we're not duped. In an ultimate way, we will not fully be invested. Because there's only one that will not fail us. Does that make sense here today? And that's the contrast you see in these two men. I'll never forget Rocky, the movie. Rocky 1, the original, not Rocky 15. There have been so many of them. But I'll never forget when Rocky was courting Adrian, and Paulie, Adrian's brother, couldn't quite figure it out. Thought she was a bit homely. What's the deal here, Rock? You know, why do you want to go out to my sister? And oh, what a profound answer he gave. He said, well, she's got gaps. I got gaps. We fill gaps. Beautiful. Wow. And there are a lot of people that are doing just that, filling gaps. Even in marriage, people are mistakenly under the assumption that it's two halves coming together to make a whole. Doesn't that sound sweet? Two halves coming together, making a whole. That's not, but no. In order for it to work, it's two complete whole people in Christ. Their lives are whole in Christ. Then when they come to that marriage union, they're not coming to take, they're coming to give. And so it's not like you need to satisfy this in me, or you need to give me this, or if you would only, you're already whole in Christ. So then when you come to the equation, it's not like I'm bringing all my gaps and all of my mess from yesteryear and all the baggage. No, I am so full of Jesus, I can't wait for Jesus to run off me and onto you and to fulfill your existence and your life. And we can all have that regardless of what station in life we find ourselves in. Are we here? I was speaking with Pastor Ron Lewis just last week as we're coming to a head. And he was recounting a little bit about last year's struggle with his son Jordan, who had cancer. And I was talking to Ron this past week, and he said, Taylor, do you realize that in that moment, I had nothing? nothing to lean on. I had nothing. There were no props. I had nothing. The diagnosis was so bleak. It was so, I had no footing. I had nothing but God. That's all I had. That's all I had. I mean, nothing. See, we're so used to getting our props set up and the feeling of security, getting everything just right where we want it. And again, we live life. We're not called to live a monastic life. A few are. We're not. So we enjoy that which is around us. We enjoy medicine. We enjoy people, their contribution, what they can do to enrich in our lives. But he's saying, I had nothing but a bleak diagnosis. It was only God. Only the Lord. And y'all know the story, the healing, the miracle, and even using the doctors, amazing. And we're still, even still believing for the ability to smell. But to be able to have 20/20 in that eye, to be able to have gone ahead and graduated college, miracle, miracle. Psalm 108:12-13, give us aid against the enemy. For the help of man is worthless. With God, we will gain the victory and will trample down our enemies. Now again, is man useful? Absolutely. We're talking about our ultimate confidence today. Certainly God uses man. Certainly he uses man every day. Doctors and judges and farmers and teachers and counselors and ministers, etc. But we're speaking of ultimate trust. If we get let down too easily with people, possibly our estimation was just too high. Just too high. People wonder why they're not at rest, why they're not at peace. My grandfather used to say, know a man and govern yourself accordingly. Know a man and then govern yourself accordingly. Don't set yourself up when you know their character. Know their character. Govern yourself accordingly. Don't expect what's not there. Hello. So many times we get set up because we're expecting something that's just not there. I think we get shocked when we see people fail, even in Christian circles. I know I'm the worst. I'm an idealist by nature. And it's just like, how can that? And after a while, I just have to realize it's humanity. It's people. It's flawed individuals. We're all flawed in that way. God would train the prophets of old with great seclusion, stripping them from the fear of man and needing their approval. And you know he's doing the same today. The backside of the desert was his training procedure. It's the same today. Because man disappoints, we can give our emotions ultimately to the Lord. Then we are blessed. For those that are old enough to remember some of the religious scandals of the 80s, y'all remember that with the PTL and Jimmy Swaggart? I mean, and even this past decade, there are others that will add to that list. But you know that there were people that lost their faith in that moment because they were looking to that institution or they were looking to that minister. How can you lose your faith when a ministry plummets or an individual falls? That's too much confidence. You're putting yourself under a curse, as it were. Shift that bad boy over where it belongs. Amen? Why don't we stand up together on our feet? People, enterprises, institutions, ministries come and go. But Paul said there's only one foundation. There's only one foundation, and that foundation has already been laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, John Calvin, the human heart is an idol factory. It's an idol factory. So we want to look to the Lord. I remember while we're standing praying, I can remember Mike Bickle talking about going on vacation. How many of you know vacation is supposed to be a good time? He said, I'd go on vacation because you're supposed to have a great time and I'd find myself miserable because it was built up. This is supposed to be amazing. He said, but if I'm out of the prayer closet, I'm like a fish out of water. And if I'm not in there relating with the Lord, even though I'm supposed to be having fun, I'm just miserable. And again, he realized only my ultimate satisfaction, even on vacation, which is good to switch gears and do something different. I can still only be satisfied, not by that trip, which is good and well. It's good to change it up, to stay fresh. But even on that trip, I still need to find God. I still need to relate with him. Jim Critchell says something hilarious. He said, I went down to the beach. He said, my idea of vacation is a remote and fried food. And he said, I went down to the coast and I decided I don't want to do anything spiritual. I'm just getting away from everything. He said, I got down to the beach and all of a sudden I got chronically sick. He said, I got in my car and I started driving back home 20 minutes leaving the beach. All of a sudden I began to feel okay again. I thought, all right, I think I'll go back. Started driving back. As soon as he got back, started getting chronically sick again. He said, golly, this is horrible. Got back in his car, said, I can't take this. Started driving home. About 20 minutes out of town, started feeling better again, started reviving. This happened about 3 or 4 times, and God spoke to his heart and said, do not ever not invite me on your vacation again. Because again, ultimately, only the Lord can satisfy. Lord, we just pray that we would be of this one man who looked to you. You said, blessed is the one who looks to you and who puts their confidence in the Lord. They'd be like a tree planted by the streams with the roots dug in and whose leaf will not wither, and they'll never fail, oh God, to bear fruit. Lord, we say today that our satisfaction comes from you. Comes from you. Comes from you, oh God. Yes, we can seek other things. That's part of life. But you just merely said, seek first the Lord and his righteousness, his kingdom. And these things will be added. Yes, we can go here, do there. But just seek first the Lord. We set you as our priority, even on this Labor Day weekend. We love you. We trust you. Therefore, we call ourselves blessed. In Jesus' name.